Today's message I've entitled Elijah, Man of God, and this is the introduction and his first prophecy. We will be in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 28 and be going through chapter 17 and verse 6. If you could please turn there, we'll read our passage first. 1 Kings 16 and verse 28. Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson introduces the prophet Elijah this way: "The worst times, however, demand the best men. And times were very bad in Israel when Elijah the prophet came on the scene. In Ahab's day, there was need for a man to arrive who would not give Israel new theology, but who would simply declare the ancient theology and reaffirm its great principles in the ears of people who had forgotten them. That is the kind of day in which we live today. We do not need more theology in the 20th century. We certainly do not need new theology. We do not need the kind of new theology that so many are forced to hear today. We need more faith in the theology that we already have in the Word of God." I think I cannot improve on that. So I'd like to first look at who was Elijah. Who was Elijah before we launch into examining our text more closely? We're going to look at six aspects of Elijah. First is his genealogy. His genealogy. So Elijah comes onto the scene in 1 Kings 17:1 with no explanation as to his history or genealogy, which is unlike the entrances of other prophets. He's simply introduced as Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead in chapter 17 and verse 1. Other than living in Gilead in a town called Tishbe east of the Jordan River, other details of his upbringing and lineage are excluded by the Holy Spirit from this narrative. Gilead was divided between the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Manasseh, but it's unclear from the text if Elijah was a native of either of those. He was the kind of balm of Gilead. You may be familiar with that term, referring to a rare medical perfume from the region. you can buy it on Amazon today. But God dealt with the Jews, rather God dealt the Jews a severe blow by sending this physician named Elijah. We're also told at the end of his ministry how God suddenly took him up to heaven by a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. Elijah didn't have to experience physical death. Think about that. His sudden coming and going have similarities to Melchizedek's sudden appearance to bless Abram after he defeated the kings in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. The writer to the Hebrews further describes Melchizedek as a type of forever priest, like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. Well, Elijah wasn't a priest or a king, but was seemingly without beginning of days or end of life also. Some Jews thought Elijah might have been an angel rather than a man. But we read in the book of James that he was a man like us, squashing that notion. Secondly, let's look at Elijah's name, his name. Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. His very name bore out the message he was to convey. As one who had been prepared ahead of time and appointed by God to complete this great work, he couldn't have had a more appropriate name. Elijah would show Israel that Yahweh was the only true God, not Baal. Imagine the impact that even the mention of his name must have had on those who were so given over to the gods of that time, gods with lowercase g, in that sinful atmosphere. His name signifies two important aspects of his ministry. Before he would even utter any words, his name declared that he who sends me will own me and bear me out. And secondly, he to whom I would bring Israel back and who alone can effect that great work. Third, let's discuss his physical appearance, Elijah's physical appearance. And usually we don't talk too much about this type of aspect, but I thought it was interesting here and adds to our understanding. His physical appearance. Elijah was a rugged man of the wilderness. In 2 Kings 1 and verse 8, we read that he wore a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. So we can envision this type of garment. Maybe it was made of camel's hair, like John the Baptist wore in Matthew 3 and verse 4. And we also read that Elijah wore a cloak, mentioned at Mount Carmel, and again when he ascended to heaven. So we see this rugged individual with a hairy type of garment and a cloak on. He must have been quite imposing. He was also most likely quite fit, physically fit. He had to travel great distances, and those were usually on foot. For example, the journey from the Kereth Ravine to Zarephath was approximately 85 miles. After prophesying and praying for rain in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah sprinted all the way back to Jezreel from Mount Carmel through heavy rain. He tucked his cloak into his belt and miraculously ran the entire distance ahead of the king, who happened to be riding in his chariot. He may have been quite a capable runner already. So here comes Elijah strolling into the majestic and ornate king's court to deliver his prophecy, dressed like a mountain man from the hills of Tishbe. It must have been some sight to witness. Fourth is his demeanor. His demeanor. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he makes the point that God appoints those suited to the work he has in mind for them. God appoints those suited to the work he has in mind for them, adding that rough spirits are called to rough services. And also he mentions the Reformation needed such a man as Luther to break the ice. God raised up Luther for that specific task. The prophet Elijah was unlike others in that God raised him up to deal with the daring sinners of the age he lived in. He raised him up to deal with Ahab. He was passionate and more eager than most men, which made him fit for this task. Fifth, let's talk about his faith. His faith. Elijah had great faith. Elijah had great faith. Faith to boldly proclaim a nationwide drought to King Ahab, and then after 3.5 years to restore the rain at God's command. Faith to part waters and bring down fire from heaven. Faith to rebuke kings and refute idol worshippers. He had faith as a mighty intercessor to raise the dead. He's a model of faith for every believer, for you and for me. Elijah never questioned whether God could do what he said he would do. He never questioned God's power or authority or his holiness or sovereignty or his commands. Elijah took God at his word, and he served him unswervingly. He obeyed with zeal and purposefulness and a sense of urgency. Do we obey God with zeal and purposefulness and a sense of urgency? He didn't prevaricate or beat around the bush. Rather, he made God's will his will. He relied on God for his daily bread. We know that he was miraculously fed on 3 separate occasions. First by the ravens at Kereth, and then by the widow in Zarephath, actually for quite a long time there, and then lastly by an angel in the desert at Beersheba. So he literally relied on God for his daily bread. But it's evident that he did not rely on God only for physical food. Elijah relied on God in every aspect of his life. His faith enabled him to accomplish astounding, supernatural works for the Lord God of Israel. He was a prophet who spoke with authority, great authority. In fact, the authority of the Almighty God whom he served. Elijah was brave and stalwart. He was able to confront and rebuke the kings of Israel with great confidence and with great boldness. Elijah was also a man of prayer. We see that he prayed with fervor and intensity that God would raise the widow's son from the dead. Elijah prayed in front of 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel that God would show himself as the God in Israel, and that Elijah was his servant obeying his commands. Well, God answered his powerful prayer with fire from heaven, and that fire consumed not only the drenched sacrifice on top of the altar, but the stones and the water in the trench also. Now, to encourage the early church, James, the brother of Jesus, was led by the Holy Spirit to choose Elijah as the example of a righteous man who used the power and effectual nature of prayer to accomplish God's will in his life. He chose Elijah of all the choices that he had. James 5, verses 17 to 18, read as follows. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we see that Elijah was a man of God, led by God. Although he was God's prophet and was miraculously used by God, he was still a human being like you and I. He still struggled with challenges that we face as believers. For example, having a regenerated heart that is at conflict with our sin nature. His faith wavered at times when his confidence lapsed, and he required encouragement. Elijah struggled with fear. We read in 1 Kings 19, verses 3 and 4, that he ran from Jezebel, Ahab's evil wife, who had threatened his life. When he was alone in the desert, he prayed for the Lord to take his life and declared that he was no better than his ancestors. An angel strengthened him, though, to complete his journey to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then later, he struggled with discouragement. While he was at Mount Horeb, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10 and 14, Elijah repeatedly appeals to God that he has been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, despite Israel's rejection of God's covenant, despite the destruction of God's altars, despite the slaughter of God's prophets. Put yourself in Elijah's place here. He sees all of this around him, and he's crying out to God. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. But you, in the face of that, he sees Israel's rejection and the destruction of God's altars and prophets. He admits then, I am the only one left. The only one. And now they're trying to kill me too. You can just sense his hopelessness and his fatigue. He's tired of running, and his enemy seems insurmountable. But Elijah continued to rely on the Lord, who encouraged him and provided everything that he needed. And the Lord quickly restored him. Number six is Elijah's prominence in Scripture. His prominence in Scripture. Here is Dr. Johnson again describing Elijah's importance in Scripture with emphasis that I've added. Elijah was apparently so important in divine revelation that he is mentioned more in the New Testament than any other prophet. More than any other prophet. As you know, he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus. And furthermore, it's stated that in Scripture that Elijah the prophet shall come again before that great and terrible day of the Lord. He was a rugged, stern, solitary man who was called by his commentators a prophet of fire. And yet he is likened unto Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say you're the prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. So there must have been some things about Jesus Christ that parallel the life of Elijah in the Old Testament. Now, we often think of Jesus as meek and lowly in heart only. Now, he was that, but he was also extremely inflexible in his holiness. In fact, if he had not been holy, he could not have gained our souls by his sacrifice on the cross. If he was not just and righteous himself, he could not have been our Savior. And so that sternness and ruggedness that existed in the prophet Elijah also existed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And men saw that there was something similar about the two. We're going to stop there for today and continue next time looking more closely at our passage. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prophet Elijah and the prominent role that he played in the history of Israel. We thank you for his encouragement to us. We pray that you would bless this teaching to us and allow us to implement it in our lives. In Jesus' name.